Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us around the table, and we certainly like to get around the table and talk and converse with each other, and we found it to be a good place to also have our studies, so we look forward to sitting down and having a little meal, and then after that, break the bread of life, and that's the important thing, is to have some time that we can meditate on what you have left for us through your word, and also to enjoy the fellowship one with the other. Tonight's study, we're still in Galatians 4. And tonight's study is study 17 in number, and this is being done on the second day of April of 2014, so we've already passed the April Fool thing, so we won't. Don't worry about that. We're not going to get involved with anything of that. But I really look forward to this time of year, though, that as the seasons begin to change here, it's a wonderful time. And it's certainly a brings back a lot of memories for me and growing up here and being able to do the things that we used to do early on in April, but now it seems like it's moved up a little bit for one reason or another. And Ron is right. We've kind of gone from winter to summer.
It just kind of
all jumbles up together. Okay, Galatians 4. We left off last week in verse 24. But I want to go back, and we got part of it done, but we'll just go back and start. But I want to read the 22 and 23. And 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." And we discussed that to some extent. And it says in 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And you know, we talked a little bit about Abram and his conversation with God, or God's representative in the tent with him, and the things that he told Abram about having a child, and that child was a child of promise. But as people do sometimes, they want to help God out a little bit. And so, as Abraham explained this, or Abram explained it to Sarai, they concocted a surefire method for them that seemed to be pleasing in their mind anyway. And so Sarai gave Abram her handmaid, which was a slave, to bear a child for him. And It just turned out to be a boy. And of course they named him Ishmael, and this is what we're talking about here, where it says it is written about the two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by the free woman. And so we discussed that to a certain extent, but we certainly, when we got into verse 24, we didn't get through the verse. We just got through part of it. And so we'll pick it up there. So Paul goes back to this. For these people that have once heard him and once came to an understanding, and after he left, they got talked into kind of turning their backs on what they heard. And so this is the situation that Paul is in here with these Galatians, and he's trying to get them back on the right track. And certainly he didn't want to feel like or get involved with the situation of what he considered wasting time on people that would listen and would give account that, yeah, they believed, and then whenever he got word back from them, well, they seemed like they had went back 180 degrees on what they were, what they had heard, what they did. So he's trying to get them back on track here. And so the rest of this chapter is basically dealing with these people that he says, I'm afraid for you, I'm afraid of you, in verse 11. He said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And that was certainly something that Paul did not want to do because, you know, he had been told by the risen Savior what his job was. And, you know, it wasn't to go back and back and back and back to get people to kind of beg them to come to this understanding. So in verse 24 it says this, which things are an allegory, talking about the bondwoman born after the flesh and the free woman by promise. He said these things are an allegory, and we talked about that for a minute. And it's the presentation or a story in which people, things, and happenings have or illustrate another meaning and or a disguise. Because God can use, you know, whatever he chooses to get his point across. And so this is where we are in our study. And so he said, for these are the two covenants. Let's just go ahead and read it. It said, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. And he said, for these are the two covenants. The two women are the ones he's talking about, these. And he says, are, and that is represents the two covenants of the Diatheke. That's Strong's 1242. And a Diatheke is a disposition or contract or agreements. And these are according to God's will. And they are also the covenants, are also sometimes known as testaments. And so we go to the one, which is Agar or Hagar. And Arabic the word Hagar is a stone. And it's also the name for Mount Sinai. And I've always called it that, but the when you look up the proper pronunciation of that, it's Sinai. And but the way it's spelt and the way it looks, it's Sinai. But the first three letters there are sin. And certainly Mount Sinai is represented by Hagar. He says, which gendereth or beareth children to bondage. And that means the bearing children to bondage is Dulia. Dulia is, if you go to Appendix 192, I believe it is, this is work or service rendered of a slave while in bonds. Didn't have the privilege to do it on his own, but was told to do whatever it was. And certainly Hagar was one that did what she was told and, of course, bore a child without vow. And it was, he said it was, after the flesh. And of course, the flesh is what we call according to, or the flesh is either physical, or passions. You know, when you think about the flesh, you think about your physical aspect and then, you know, the fleshly thing, and along with the flesh comes these passions or these feelings that go along with it. And that's how we're, basically how we're put together, you know. In Hagar's situation, the representation of Mount Sinai is beareth children to bondage. And a work while in bonds, which is Hagar. And I'd like for you to turn with me, and we'll go, I want to go to Exodus, and I want to go to Exodus 15. I want to go back to Exodus 15. And I want to read some verses there to give you an idea of, you know, how far this thing had come. You know, if we go back to Genesis 15, you know, we pick up with that there. And Genesis 15 runs through that deal with Abram, runs through from Genesis 15 to about Genesis 21, in that sense there. And, you know, you can go back and look at that sometime and study it. But I want to get to Exodus. And in Exodus here, we're getting into the book as to where they were in, from the last part of Genesis, they were in Egypt, where there was corn. And you know, you remember the story how that Jacob was in position to help his family out with their famine when they had the famine there.
And they didn't even know it was him.
And no, no. And he had been put there by the Lord, through the brothers, through some of the brothers' shenanigans. I'll call them shenanigans. It seems like that, you know, it was something that they dreamed up. But anyway, it's funny how it all works out to God's will or God's plan. But I want to look at chapter 15 of Exodus, and I want to start with verse 22. And I want to read them, and we'll just pretty much read it because it's kind of self-explanatory. We're going to go down through 16:10. So it's on page 94 and 95 if you have a companion Bible. The journeys here to Sinai is from Egypt, first off to the wilderness of Sur. And then you have, events in the wilderness of Sur. And then 16 will give you from Sur to the wilderness of Sin, which is short, I guess, for Sinai or Sinai. So 22 says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, say, what shall we drink? Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to drink? We're going to thirst to death. Okay, and he cried unto the Lord, Moses did, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. So you see, there's always a way out. It seems that God doesn't leave you without an exit point, without a way out. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give him, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that's saying a lot when you think about it. And these Egyptians were,
they had already seen the diseases.
They had already seen some of the troubles and the woes that these Egyptians had gone through before they would let God's people go. And it says, and they came to Elim, where they were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. The wilderness of Sin. Well, you see the predicament that they're in. And this sin thing, you know, this flesh thing seemed to carry them, went right along with them. And the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt. So they had gone a month and a half into the wilderness. And so they were in the area of Mount Sinai, and it was called the Wilderness of Sin around the mountain. It was evidently, Sinai evidently stood out as just, as one mountain. And, that they could see, you know. And it said, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So for the month and a half, they listened to all this stuff that was going on. And the children of Israel said unto them, unto Moses and Aaron, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, to begin with, it was the water. And now we've got down to where it's what they have to eat. And so now they're murmuring about the water and the food. So it's went from the water to the food now, because there by the wells, or evidently there's some sort of an oasis here, though, because there's palm trees and things that gives you the idea that it's some sort of an oasis type thing. Then it says, then said the Lord unto Moses, verse 4 of 16, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. So he says, okay, I'm going to rain bread down on you. If you want something to eat, I'm going to rain the bread down. But he says it's for a way to prove you, because you're only going to be able to gather a certain amount. And so he said, I'll see where you walk in my laws or not. And verse 5 says, it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So there was a set amount that they could get. It wasn't like you were going to be able to run out there and hoard it up. And you had to gather a set amount. So on the sixth day, you could gather two times that amount for the Sabbath day. And so he was going to see how that went. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even or evening, then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth you, your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him, and what are we Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So he said, he has given them fair warning here that even though they've turned their attention toward Moses and Aaron, God hears their murmuring. It's a situation that they're being murmured to, but the unseen is hearing their murmurings also. In verse 9 it says, and Moses spake unto Aaron, and he said, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And if you'll remember, it was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was to show the children of Israel that the Lord God was with them and was hearing their problems. And so there's nothing in this that the Lord didn't fulfill. Because he was, he gave them. And as the story goes on, not only did they get the manna from heaven, the bread, but he also gave them the quail too, And so they got bread and meat from heaven. And they got the pillar of fire by night and the cloud in the daytime, and it never left. It was there.
You would think that would be enough to convince a group of people that there's something there.
When he shows them out, he said, you're a peculiar people. And they look for a sign. And certainly, if anything would have ever been a sign to me, that would have been the sign. If I could look up and see the at night and see the pillar of fire there, without explanation as to exactly what it was, it wouldn't take me long to figure out that that was power that man couldn't produce at that point. And can't do it today. Okay, so we realize, and he also says, if you'll hearken to me and do what I say, I won't, none of these diseases will come upon you. But they did get into trouble while they were out there too, and they were confronted with the snakes, of which the medical profession now uses that as, the pole with the snakes twined. What do they call it?
Seraphim, I think.
Huh?
Oh, the,
I can't remember what they call it now.
I can't remember what they call the symbol either. But it was the seraphim that it's, that those are patterned after.
Yeah. And so.
But they had a bite to them.
Yeah. And they would have to look upon this thing for their healing purpose. So they really got tested. It wasn't that God just gave them things without cause, but he certainly did that for them while they were in the wilderness. And of course, eventually Moses went up and got the commandments and brought them down. That's another whole story within itself. But, we're looking at the allegory here and realizing that, one represents one thing and the other woman represents the other thing. So let's go on to verse 25. 22. Let's see. Wait a minute, I'm on the wrong page. No wonder I couldn't figure it out. Yeah, verse 25 of chapter 4 of Galatians. We'll get it right in a minute. It says, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So, you know, when I look at that, I'm saying, what? Because this is part of the allegory there. It says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai," or represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answers to Jerusalem. And when you look up the answer there, that's 4960 in the Strong's. And it says it is to file or to march as soldiers in rank together. And I think the Greek word for that is sestoichio. Sestoichio. And that means that even those that were chosen or promised was kind of in the same situation as those that were born to Ishmael, that Isaac's children, none of them truly lived up to God's standards, and they marched to the beat of the world. Well, it's like they were shoulder to shoulder, and that's what the answering to there are answers to Jerusalem. It's to file or march together as soldiers and rank together for one cause. Like we'll see that they are. A group that of comrades, or because they're both following sin, and they're both following the prince and the power of this world, and they don't want to give God the honor that He deserves, and so Paul says, you know, they're both like armies that march together. For a cause, they'll get together to fight somebody. So they got in the battle of sin to fight God. If that makes any sense to you. He talks about that, and is in bondage, answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage. And bondage there is slaves, to do the work of a slave also. They're under sin. They're slaves to sin. Just as Hagar's crowd is, so is Isaac. So Ishmael's and Isaac. They're doing the same thing. With her, with their children, it says, in bondage with her children. And that's those inhabitants as youngsters, technons. And, so he says, there's no difference between Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. And you know, when Christ came, when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, and he got talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. He called them what they were. You know, and he said, you're no different from the rest. You're a bunch of, you know, you're just a bunch of hoodlums yourself.
You're of your father, the devil.
Yeah. So, therefore, you know, this kind of rings true in this verse of scripture. It didn't matter if they were in Jerusalem or not. The ones that were in Jerusalem and the ones that were in power over the Jewish people and the ones that had the, that should have had the service of God in mind and all this, that wasn't their intent at all. They wanted to do their own thing. So he says, you know, even your children don't understand. You're like the little ones that were being taught by someone earlier on in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. But in 26 it says this, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So you got to remember here, at this point in time, Galatians was written before, certainly before the mystery was introduced. And it was, and the people were being grafted in to the hope of Israel. What hope that Israel had. And of course, that hope was the Jerusalem which was above. And that we read about that was to come down above Anno. And let's go back for just a minute. And there's a place there in John, and Ronnie's already been over it, but we'll go back and read it too. Let's go back to John 8. And look at verse 20 through 27 for just a minute, because when he talks about Jerusalem from above, John 8, well, I thought I had a mark in it. Yeah, here it is. John 8, 20. We're going to read through 27. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Ronnie made a very good presentation of that. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he says, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world, or I am an alien to you. Yep. I'm an alien. And I thought Ronnie made a great point on that when he did it to you. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. And they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. and they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So, when he says, I am not of this world, when you go back to 26 and you look, and he says, but Jerusalem which is above, and that is Ekten Eno. Eno. Ekten Eno. Above is Eno. This is Ekten Eno, out from above. And he plainly told him, he says, I'm not of this world.
I came out from above you.
I'm out from above. Okay. And so, he says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And that freedom there, I feel sure, and I've written in my notes that when it talks about Jerusalem being free, that Jerusalem being free, it will have no sin. It will not be touched by sin. Because sin is going to be eradicated when this heavenly city comes down from God to set on this new earth.
Amen.
So, there will be no sin there. And he says, which is the mother of us all, and the mother there is a representation of Salem. Because she was the one that had the vow. She was the one that had the freedom to choose. And so when God finally got around on his timetable to giving him Isaac, it was 14 years down the road that Abraham had Ishmael. And in 13 or 14 years, you can get pretty well acquainted So, we get to verse 27, and it says, for it is written. And, buddy, this kind of like, you know, when you see that, it's written, or for it is written, or ever hatch put, then we're going to realize, or we need to realize, that it has been revealed somewhere before in Scripture. Not that it's going to be revealed, but it already has been revealed. And this is Isaiah 54:1. I want to turn there and read that, and then come back and read this, because either the translators or the Holy Spirit has changed it a little bit. And certainly we want to look at that, because we need to kind of compare one with the other. It's on page 999. If you have a companion Bible, and I'm supposed to have mine, have a mark in it, but I ain't got, evidently I didn't mark that one. Take me a minute to find it. Isaiah 54. 1. Part of it's on one page, and part of it's on another, that verse of Scripture. It says, sing, O barren. Now, this is where it says that, for it is written. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So this is what was written there in that day. And then we get over here to where Paul again mentions it, because he says, "For it is written," and it says, "Rejoice." And that rejoice there, as far as I can understand, it means to sing. Because, you know, if you compare one to the other, you have to look at it in that sense. It says, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not." And if you translate that out, it's, "Sing, Sarah, you that did not bear."
Yep.
Because, you know, Sarah didn't bear, and it wasn't until it was on God's timetable that it was given that she did bear. It says in the "sing" there is to break forth, to sing and cry it out loudly, because it says to sing and cry. Break forth and cry. So certainly it's to cry with a loud voice, or to sing with a very loud voice or disposition. "Thou that travaileth not with child, or did not have the birth pains." Because you see, when they cooked this thing up between Abraham and Hagar, the promise had been made, but it hadn't been carried out. And so, certainly she didn't have the birth pains until later on. He says, "For the desolate," or the one without a husband, is the one desolate. You know, if you're on your own. Because, see, after Hagar had Ishmael, then Sarah's countenance turned against Hagar, and so she became pretty much on her own. And she didn't have anything, I mean, she could not deny it, because she was a slave. Okay. "For the desolate, one without the husband, hath many more children," or were more prolific, "than she," or the married wife, "which had a husband," than the married woman. So you see, the wording changes a little bit, but yet the meaning comes through pretty loud and pretty clear. It says, "Sing, Sarah, sing with a loud voice and cry, you that didn't bear, you that didn't have birth pain," because the one without the husband was going to have many more children. Because it said, "I'll make princes out of Ishmael kids." Okay. So that's 27, where it says, "Rejoice, thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." And he says in 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Now we, the nation of Israel, brethren. That's the brother. That was Isaac. That was Isaac's seed. And Isaac, thy seed shall be called. So, as according to Isaac was, or after the type of Isaac, we are the children of promise. And if you go to Ephesians 2, 11, 12, 13, and 16, you will find that be quite so. We won't go there tonight for the time's sake, because we're running We're running out, and I'd like to get down through the end of chapter 4 with our study tonight. So let's go on to 29, where it says, "But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now."
And even so till today.
Till today. We're still going through that process. We think about Ishmael being put out in the wilderness over there, in the sand and the stone, in the, it looks like the desolate place, and yet them people wound up with a great majority of the percentage of what we use as fossil fuel today. That's what drives our economy, drives our cars, does all the things for us that we truly enjoy as human beings. So it says in 29, and I kind of think this kind of sums it up, because I've underlined mine, and I know a lot of you don't like to mark in your Bibles, but I love to go back and look at my stuff that really struck me. And I looked at the first part of that verse and the last part of this. "But as then, even so, it is now." That verse says it there without really having to read the rest of it, but it gives you understanding. He that was born after the flesh, or as Ishmael's type, persecuted him. And persecuted there is 1377 in the Strong's. And that's dioko, to pursue, to ensue, or to fall after, or to make suffer. And you know, when Christ came, this is what they tried to do. They were always in pursuit of him, even when he was born. You know, Herod wanted to know where he was. They had to go somewhere else. They had to do all these things to the one that was chosen.
Think of the babies that died.
Yeah, and a lot of them were, a lot of the children from 2 years down were killed simply because of that, you know. And certainly that was suffering for those people to lose those children. But he talks about him that was born after the Spirit or begotten by God. So, you know, since Genesis 3:15, there's nothing really changed that much. It was foretold what was going to happen at that point. Then we get down to verse 30. And again, Paul uses Scripture. And he's trying to make a point to these people that have turned their back toward God, have turned back to the law. And this is a quote from Genesis 21:10. And we'll just read it. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." This was God's spokesman talking to Hagar. Telling, you know, you're going to have to leave, but you're going to be watched over. You're going to be, you know, he's going to be taken care of. Because he's Abraham's son. He can't deny that he's Abraham's son. And he cannot deny that this individual from God, whether it be an angel or whoever it was, call him a wild man there. And so that hasn't really changed much either, because these people want to stamp out those that call themselves Christ and Christ's sons. They do not like you. And there's places you can go and that'll get you put to death. And just ask the people in the towers in New York City if they could answer the question. Yeah. Answer that.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 31, it says, so then, or therefore, wherefore. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And he's making the point here, you know, about going back into slavery or going back to be a slave of the law. Because when you get into chapter 5, the first 6 verses talks about justification. And they've kind of left that out of their thoughts, those that have turned away. And Paul says, you know, he said earlier, he says, you know, I wish I could change the tone, my tone. Well, a letter can have a tone just like your voice can. And so that tone was in the letter. So let's do 31. He said, so then, or wherefore, brethren, believers, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of Hagar. But we're children of the free. We're those from Sarah, which is Isaac and Isaac's seed. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, yeah, you remember in Philippians? He said, I'm a Jew, I'm all this, but I count all that loss for the excellency that I might know Christ.
Amen.
See. So, Paul is speaking here, and he's certainly speaking of knowledge. And I think it's this epignosko that he's got, this exact knowledge, because he is the one that's tied in to the risen Savior of the world, the one that's hidden in Christ, hidden in God. But he has that line, you know, to the risen Savior that way, because Paul is doing exactly what the Lord has asked him to do. So we'll stop there tonight. It's a good place to stop in 4, because 5, the theme kind of changes a little bit, but the fact is that he begins to talk about justification, and he asks some of the questions as to why do you want to go back? Why would anybody want to go back? When God gives you something, who are you going to go to get a better deal?
Amen.
There is no one. Nowhere. No way, shape, form, or fashion. So, you know, we need to remember that, and he's the provider. Because when we talked over there a while ago in Exodus, we realized that he can and will provide for those things that fits his plan and purpose. And for those that didn't go along with that, many of them didn't get to go in to the land that they were promised to be given. Many of them died because of unbelief. Moses did not get into the land of promise.
Even Moses.
and it was...
Even Moses.
Yeah, and it was so great that there was a deal, you know, Satan wanted to try to make a deal with God for Moses, you know, the body of Moses. What was he going to do with it? Oh. You know, that's ventriloquist spirit thing, you know, all this stuff. It's just, and I think we need to, you know, really be careful in that situation with that kind of stuff. And to realize that, yeah, we live on this old earth, but there is a warfare that's always going on. And we need to be aware of it. And we certainly need to know who the enemy is. Thank you for being with me tonight. And I guess I didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. But again, Paul makes the statements and they're weighty. And they're too great to turn a deaf ear to. Because, you know, we look around us today and we see all kinds of people that think all kinds of stuff. And we know that they're not truly in line with what God has provided in His Word. Scripture tells it like it is. Thank you very much.